Please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, and thus we will conclude our study and the preaching of the book of Philippians. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory and in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So in the Word of God before us this morning, we are told about profound principles concerning the people of God's giving and receiving. We're really told how the Christian is to view money. So after all the problems addressed in this letter to the local church, like, you remember, how a Christian is to view and deal with very hard circumstances, our coming death, unjustified criticism from other Christians, false teaching concerning one's acceptance before God, like one's eternal destiny, relational conflict in the church. Now we are told about the driving issues of almost every person's life. Money. Now you may think in your mind, oh, no. Why did I come today? The pastor is going to talk about money. Yes, I am. But not on my own choice, by my own choice. We're just dealing what is before us as we make our way through this wonderful book of Philippians. So, money, money, money. It's overwhelming, is it not, in your life? Money evidently becomes the Lord God to most humans, or in a few lives, in the Christian's life, money can become a servant for really, really good things. Now, you did notice that we recited what a healthy view of wealth was in our responsive reading from 1 Chronicles 29. What a profound passage. They were building a temple for the Lord God, and what a temple it was. Utterly, totally beautiful. David gave. And the people gave, and he says, my heart is filled with joy because you give to us, and then your people give to you. Oh, how we need such wisdom in that passage. You know, if you're really honest about your fretting, your conflicts, your interpersonal turmoil, doesn't it almost always come down to your view of wealth? I mean, is that not true of you? How many times have you thought, yeah, well, okay, if I could just win the Louisiana lottery, that would be a good thing. I guess it would be a good thing. You could buy me a bass boat. You know, how many arguments have you had with your spouse saying, you're just not doing enough. You're just not making enough. Why can't you be like, what's her name's husband? He makes enough so that she doesn't have to work. Look at her cars. Look at her house. Look at her maids. Look at her spending accounts. How come I cannot have what she has? How come you're not providing for my luxuries? Are you really a Christian husband? I mean, y'all have never had arguments like that before. Have you, married people? You know, mom was making pancakes on Saturday morning for her two boys. Thomas, who was 4, Ryan, who was 5. As she began to cook, the boys began to fight about who was going to have the first pancake. So mom saw this as an opportunity to disciple her young congregation in the truth of God. And she said, if Jesus were here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. So Ryan looked at his younger sibling and said, Thomas, why don't you be Jesus today? Yeah. Well, the God of money occupies our hearts and thus often directs our words and behavior. Evidently, the Son of God really truly thought that every human being will serve one of two gods, one with a capital G, one with a little g, money or him. I mean, do not his words really get in our face? No one can serve two masters. Evidently, there are only two. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Listen to his words. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, verse 24, famous Sermon on the Mount. Well, let me be clear, though. Husbands, it'd be good if you could provide for the family, right? You must provide for your family. You must work. And you know what that is? That is just practical worship. That's just godliness. So make all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. And yet so often, the most sensitive nerve in a man's body is his wallet. Isn't it? You know, the great leader of the Reformation, one of the great leaders of the Reformation, the German guy, Martin Luther, said, a man must go through 3 conversions in order to follow Christ faithfully. There must be a conversion of the mind. Oh, indeed. There must be a conversion of the affections. And there must be a conversion of his wallet. The third of these, he says, is often the most difficult. True that. So let's see what our passage says concerning this issue. The passage breaks down into 2 headings. The first is how we are to view giving. The second has to do with receiving. Giving and receiving. So giving. So this section of Scripture is basically an expression of thanks to this little Philippian church for a monetary gift they sent to Paul through their friend and messenger, a guy named Epaphroditus. So in this passage, Paul goes on to enunciate 3 principles of how a Christian gives, why a Christian should give. The first is that our generosity is always a very profound statement that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is working deeply within us. That's the first principle. So giving is a practical demonstration of the reality of your relationship with God. That's what it is. Now this is the point in verses 14 through 16. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when he was there in Macedonia preaching away, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, this giving with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. So you remember that Paul had been sent to Macedonia, where the Philippian Roman colony was, sent to Macedonia by the Lord. And Paul had begun to preach in Philippi. And lo and behold, a little church was born. You remember Acts 16. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a jailer who, when the Lord opened the cells and Paul and Barnabas were there, the jailer, fearing for his life, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" He was scared to death. And by the power of God, a little church came into existence. Adults and families were baptized. They received the mark of belonging to the Lord. So after building up the church, Paul continued his desire to plant more churches. So he left them for a while. And then suddenly the Philippians hear that Paul, their Paul, had been imprisoned. Now, how do you think they felt about that? They knew he was in emotional, spiritual, and definitely financial need. He couldn't make tents anymore. He couldn't provide for himself anymore. And immediately, what happens? They made plans to give, to take up collections, to gather together funds, and to get them to their dear brother in that Roman prison. And they not only, Paul says, they not only did this once, they did it twice. And they were the only church, of all the ones that Paul planted, they were the only church that expressed their love for him in that manner. And Paul says, "I can't tell you how much that meant to me. Thank you." So they shared in the gospel with him. And because they had a true work of God in them, they did what God always does. They gave out of love. They loved Paul because this man, they loved Paul because this man brought them something that is of greater value than the whole world. They had never heard the gospel before. They had never heard about Jesus Christ before and the forgiveness of sins. And here was a man who had brought them peace with God, a new life of joy and love. And in their minds, they owed everything to this man. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, if we believe the gospel, then we must believe that nothing is more important in the world today than the propagation of that gospel. People who love the gospel, right, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. People who love the gospel, who revel in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, are those who can say the love of Christ just compels me. I got to talk about it. And then it says right after that, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because you're like him. Your giving to the work of the church is a demonstration of the reality of God's work in you. It's not just a rote passing of the plate when we take an offering. Oh, I guess we got to do this because the pastor's got to live. So that's the first principle. A second principle is that giving produces a credit in your bank account before God. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul was saying, yeah, business terms, here's the receipt. I've received it. And Paul was saying something like this. I am profoundly, profoundly grateful to you, O little church, for these gifts that you have given to me. But he says, you know, what really pleases me the most is not the benefit I have derived myself, but the way in which I can see that your account has been mounting up because of this. I am pleased because of the interest that is going to accrue in your account. They have used the wealth. This church did not have much wealth. They were poor. But they have used the wealth given to them by God, and they did good things with it. They have invested in something lasting and eternal. So somehow, when we give, we benefit ourselves. It's not that you just say, I feel good today because I helped somebody. But the apostle says the same thing in 1 Timothy 6. He tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world. What are you supposed to command them? Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And notice how he describes God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you're not having fun with God's creation and the good things he's given to you, something's weird about your Christianity. God gives you this thing to enjoy, all things to enjoy. He says, goes on, command them to do good, the rich, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now notice, this is our second principle. In this way, they lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The interest is compounded. Now, we do not give in order to earn God's blessing, but when we do give sacrificially, generously, joyfully, we are doing something that has profound, long-lasting benefits for eternity. And thus, somehow, we are storing up treasure in heaven. That's the second principle, and it's a wonderful thing. Third principle. When you give for the edification, the nurture, and the propagation of the gospel, you are actually causing God to take great delight in you. To take great delight in you. Listen to these wonderful words. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. Now, notice, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this gift of yours to me, says Paul, is in effect is not only something that I have received. No, it's like a sweet smell in the senses of God. So the children of Israel, back in the old time, children of Israel were told to take offerings to God of a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, this is a wonderful picture of that, is what Paul is saying. Something beautiful comes to God because of their offering. So this is God's way of describing the delightful pleasure he derives as his people give to promote his work and his people. In other words, he just loves it. He takes great delight in it. When you give like the widow just giving her two tiny mites, right, out of a heart of gratitude, those gifts emit a delightful, pleasant, fragrant odor that wafts right up to heaven, and God on his eternal and everlasting throne takes notice and is well pleased. So anything we may do to help the church or to help Christian individuals, any act that we may perform for Christ's sake, because we have been moved by our love to him, by his love for us, though we may think that we're only doing it for that person, or just for that church. Any such act is taken right up to heaven, and it is something God sees and God just delights in. And he blesses it. Thus, Paul is saying to these dear people that in reality, it is not so much that they have given a gift to him, as that they have taken their sacrifice, their sweet-smelling rose, to God. And he has received it. And you know what? He loves his people for it. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that transform the way you think of when the offering plate comes to you? This is worship. This brings delight to the heart of God. Look at my people. You know, a little girl became restless in church as the preacher's sermon dragged on. And finally, she turned over to her mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy, if we just give him the money, now do you think he will let us go?" I hope you don't think that way about the offering. Giving is not a drudgery. It's not a drag performed out of guilt or out of compulsion. It's an act of happy, joyful, eager worship to promote the cause of Christ in this world. And that means everything to God. So there we have it, giving. Giving shows the reality of the grace of God in your life. Giving is storing up treasure in heaven, and giving is an offering that brings profound delight to God. I mean, have you noticed that every single Lord's Day we sing our praise in the form of the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And on it goes. Now, when does that doxology occur in our service? You have to look at your bulletin, right? When does it occur? After the offering. For a reason. Thank you, God, that you've given to us so much, every single thing in life, and now we're able to give back to you for the work of your kingdom, for the work of your church, for the work of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to give hope and forgiveness to mankind. Of course we're going to praise God for that with joy. That's why we sing the doxology. When when it occurs, you know, we're doing something wonderful. So our next heading has to do with receiving. Now notice the promise that is given to those who live in this Christ-like manner. And my God, your God, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, Son of God, daughter of God, child of God, my God, your God, will give you what you need. Here's the promise. This is what you receive. Will give you what you need to face the difficulties of life out of his unlimited wealth. That's the promise. Do you really think that means I'm going to get rich because I'm a Christian? He's going to supply all my needs and maybe all my wants. That's not what it means at all, prosperity gospel crap. Not at all. But God will give out of his unlimited resources what you need to be able to live a life that pleases him. That is quite a promise. Your promise that you will receive the resources of him who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of everyone. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Thus, your heavenly Father will take care of you. He's got the funds. He has everything. God supplies the needs of his people by giving us the resources to cope with hardship. Every Christian that has walked through hard times, say, can tell me right now, can stand up and say, that is true. That is true. I can tell you story after story after story of when I thought I would never make it, when I thought we were done, life is over, that God just did something unbelievably great. That promise is true. God supplies the needs of his people by giving us the resources, supernatural resources. You know, hardship tempts us to think that God is unmoved by our plight or that he's actually against us. And so we just despair. We're frail human beings. And thus, when we experience difficult times, we need the sustaining, enabling presence of God in the Holy Spirit, who shows us by the cross of Christ that he is for us, not against us, and that he was so filled with love for us that he did something pretty incredible. He sent his own son to die on our behalf so we wouldn't have to be punished eternally because of our foolish sin. So if this powerful truth dominates our lives as Christians, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, if this powerful truth dominates our lives, then we can face even the most ultimate human hardship, as Paul did, chapter 1 of this book, as Paul did when he was in prison awaiting his sentence. What did he say? Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do you mean by that, Paul? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see how the promise became true in Paul's life? So rest assured, dear Christian, that the Lord, that what the Lord began in you, he will complete. It is the giving of God that shows us his riches towards us and his love to us. Isn't it interesting in the scripture, the most powerful antidote to the massive deception of materialism and wealth is to give generously from our wealth to those in need and for the cause of Christ's church. That's the only thing that will keep us from being utter, totally materialistic heathens. It is. It will deliver us. Listen to Paul as he reminds us of who we are in our relationship to our Father. Who has ever given to God that we should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And because of that, he says, to him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Now, I do not want you to view, because of this sermon, this passage, I do not want you to view giving to your church as some sort of guilt-driven response, right? Oh, now David's going to get a raise. Yeah, baby, right? I understand that many of you do not have too many extra funds to live on, to exist on. I understand that. We have been a young married couple before. That's kind of hard. But I know this, if I do not plan to give, really at the first of the month, if I do not plan to give, I promise you I will spend God's riches only on myself and I won't have anything to give him. I won't. That's just how it is. So plan for it. Live within your means. Do the hard work of creating a budget. So figure out what it would cost to provide food, shelter, entertainment, clothing, transportation, haircuts, medical needs, etc. But within that budget, plan to give to the Lord's work. Because of all the things we said before, it just brings this incredible blessing, and you're doing something that God is so delighted in. You know, after the Second World War and in D-Day, the Allies finally arrived in Berlin. And amazingly, there was this donut shop that had survived the wreckage. An American GI went into the store and asked for and bought a bag of donuts. So he turned around to walk outside the shop and noticed a little ragged boy, probably a war orphan, lost his home, probably lost his parents. This little ragged boy, he had pressed his face against the shop window and was just staring at the customers and at the donuts. He was hungry. The American walked out of the shop and handed the boy three little donuts. The little guy's eyes widened with amazement and with profound gratitude as he took the gift. And then he said to the soldier, "Mister, are you God?" Strange, wasn't it? Are you God? You see, we're most like God when we give. That's what God does. That's what his children do. It's the family characteristic. For God so loved the world that he gave him a little tip? Sent tracts from heaven? What did he do? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish ever, but shall have everlasting life. And that's something a bit sweeter than three donuts. I cannot get over the wonderful language, wonderful words of King David as he saw his people moved by God's grace to give. This is what we said earlier. "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. I have given all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. We want to build a house for you. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Jesus, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." You ready to take up the offering right now? You're most like God when you give. And when you give, you revolutionize your heart, the people of God, and you promote the work of God, the most important thing that could ever happen in this world. Amen.